way, for anyone to let anyone else do something kind of indicates that the person who's doing the letting is the one that is in control of the situation. So let's stop letting husbands do spiritual leadership. Let's start submitting to God. And husbands, you step up and be the spiritual leaders that God has called you to be.
The following message from Pastor Brian Brock comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Genesis chapter 18. Today is Father's Day, and I'm going to be preaching a message dealing with fathers and touching upon that topic. And I was thinking this morning, it actually hit me this morning that my mom and dad just moved to town, and this is the first Father's Day that I've actually been able to actually see my dad in person, I think since we've been married. And so it's kind of a cool thing. I'm actually cooking lunch for my dad today, grilling some steaks. All right. So how many of the rest of you are grilling today? Anyone else grilling? Okay. Very good. There's some godly people out here after all. So the topic is fathers, and I think all of us understand, at least any of us that have any kind of awareness, that in our culture today, in our society, there is what I would call a war on fathers. Dads seem to be viewed as optional to the family. You know, do we really need them? Moms are indispensable, but dads, you know, maybe it's good if they can be around, but if not, you know, no big deal. Masculinity has become vilified, and feminization has now become a virtue for the modern male. Instead of mighty men of valor that Scripture calls us to be, our culture values the metrosexual male, a man who loves shopping and fashion above other things. Instead of men of courage and conviction, our culture has elevated men who excel at compromise and conversation. We get pushed around by political correctness, intimidated by feminists, and marginalized by the media. And do you know who I blame more than anyone else? I blame us as fathers. I blame us as men because we've bought into this wrong system. We've listened to wrong advice, and we've been, I believe, in many cases, deceived by the spirit of this age. And so, what's the solution? What's the solution to this war on fathers, this war on men that's happening in our culture today? And let me just encourage you that the solution is not knuckle-dragging machoism. You know, it's like, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's almost like, it's either like the men are like these sensitive, politically correct, limp-wristed, you know, people that never stand up for anything. Or on the other hand, you're some he-man, you know, men are better than women, knuckle-dragging macho man. You know what? Those are extremes, and there's a biblical foundation in the middle. So the solution isn't machoism. The solution isn't even standing up for ourselves, but rather I believe the solution is standing as men and as people of God on the timeless truths of the Word of God. The Bible shows us what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. And men today, this message is directed to you. I mean, I believe everyone is going to be covered by the scope of what the high calling of God for men and for fathers is. But this message today is primarily for men, to encourage you and admonish you to be what God has called you to be the kind of man, the kind of father, the kind of husband that God has called us to be. Our society needs that. Our church needs that. And our families need those kind of men committed to spiritual leadership. Today, I'm going to be focusing on the example of Abraham. We see Abraham in the New Testament called the father of faith. We're going to look at that a little bit later today, but Abraham himself was a husband, he was a father, he was a family man, and the passage we're going to be looking at today, I believe, is a particular moment when Scripture puts the spotlight on Abraham and specifically on his spiritual leadership. In fact, there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it says this. It says, Sarah, Abraham's wife, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And if you understand the context of what Sarah is doing there, when she called him Lord, or basically recognized his spiritual leadership, this is not a time of great faith for Sarah. In fact, this is a time of weakness and fear and struggle for Sarah. And as Abraham stepped up and took the spiritual leadership in her family, I believe the best part of Sarah's response, and we're going to be looking at that today, is that she acknowledged Abraham as her spiritual leader given by God in that role. And so Genesis 18 is about Abraham, the spiritual leader. It's about how God used him in that role. I mean, think about the impact of Abraham as a spiritual leader for his wife, for his children, for his extended family. And if you understand what God was doing through Abraham, this is the very story of redemption that Abraham served as a fork in the road. And because he followed the Lord and allowed God to use him as a spiritual leader, we've been given the Messiah, we've been given redemption, and we can have God as our Father today through faith in Jesus Christ. So the title of the message today, and I'm going to be focusing on God's requirement for spiritual leaders. God's requirements for spiritual leaders. And before we get into the text, let's ask God's blessing on it. Father, would you take this example of Abraham and the very word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, and would you make it come alive for us today? Would we see ourselves in this story? Would we see our weaknesses and our opportunities? Would we see what you desire of us? And would we see the high calling of God for fathers and a family? I pray today that you would grow us in grace, and that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, and that you would do your will, be glorified in it. In Christ's name, amen. So God's requirement for spiritual leaders. First of all, we see that a spiritual leader must lead his family as a follower of God. In other words, if a man is going to be a spiritual leader, he must first himself be a follower of God. You cannot become a leader until you've been a follower in this very specific sense. Look at Genesis 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the Lord, and by the way, the Hebrew word there for Lord is the word Yahweh. This is Almighty God, Creator God, coming down and appearing to Abraham. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground, and he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And so Abraham was a Bedouin. He was dwelling in tents, and he was living in a wilderness place, and his flocks were scattered around in the surrounding regions. And one particular day, as he was sitting in his tent, these three visitors approached him. The Bible tells us that one of them was Yahweh, the Lord. The other two were angelic visitors. And as Abraham saw these three people approaching, I believe that he recognized God as God. Why would I say that? Well, besides the way that he responds to him in this text, look back one chapter, chapter 17 and verse 1. This is not the first time that the Lord has appeared to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And the entire chapter 17 is this conversation as God was commissioning Abraham to be his servant and to believe the covenant that God had made with him. And so the Lord appears to Abraham with two additional visitors. But what I want you to notice in this surprise meeting is that Abraham was a man with a personal relationship with this God who visited him. Abraham, we know, was saved by faith. Notice in verse 3, out of these three visitors, Abraham focuses attention on the Lord, and he calls God, he calls him my Lord. There was a personal relationship that he had with the Lord. In the New Testament, three times we see this pointed out. And one of them is in James chapter 2. It says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so Abraham, in fact, that actually goes back to Genesis 15. Abraham had already believed God by faith. He had put his trust in his Creator for the salvation of his soul. You say, wait a second. Abraham, he's this revered Old Testament figure. Didn't they just kind of automatically, weren't they automatically saved? No, they weren't. Every human being that has ever been created from the point of Adam and Eve on has been born a sinner and has been born in need of a Savior. And Abraham had to come to a point in his life when God's message went out to him, his message of redemption. And it says that Abraham believed God, and in that time of faith when he trusted God, it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. He became righteous. He was accredited as righteousness because of his faith in the one true and living God and in his way of salvation. But it wasn't just faith. It wasn't just salvation. We understand that Abraham longed for and pursued personal fellowship with God. The book of James calls Abraham the friend of God. You know what needs to happen in a friendship? There actually has to be some desire to like be with a person. You know, if you're like, hey, I've got a friend, and would you ever talk to him? No. Do you want to talk to him? Not really. It's like, wait a second, what kind of friendship is that? But Abraham was a friend of God. There was a personal relationship. And I want to point out to you at the end of verse 3 that as the Lord came and visited him, he asked the Lord, he said, do not pass on by your servant. I want you to stay here. I want you to dwell with me. I want to have a conversation. I want to get to know you in a greater way. Dads, you can only be a godly leader of your family as you are first a follower of God. You need to be saved. And if you're in here today and you have religion or you've had some sort of fuzzy experience, but there's never been a time in your life when you understood that you were a sinner, that you deserve the wrath of God, and that Jesus was your only hope. And if there's never been a time when you turned from your self-righteousness and you turned away from your sin and when you called out for the mercy of God, we think about the tax collector in the Gospel of Luke that said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've never had that moment where you've trusted Christ alone for the salvation of your soul, and at the same time, you want to be the right kind of dad, and you want to lead your children so that they know God. Listen, the first thing that needs to happen is you need to humble yourself before the Lord. You need to turn from your sin. You need to trust Christ. And you need to do it today. Behold, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But it's not just enough to be saved. I mean, that's the most important thing. But out of your salvation should flow a passion for a relationship with God. Should flow a desire to know Him in a greater way. Should flow a desire not to get done with your time with the Lord, but to delay your time with the Lord. You open up the Word of God in the morning, and instead of being like, oh man, I got to get this finished to move on with my day, it's like, oh man, I got to move on with my day, but I don't want to leave Him. Lord, will you come with me today? I want to fellowship with you today. I want to be in your presence today. I want to know your presence today. And so I would just submit to you that if you're going to be a spiritual leader, the first thing you need to do is to be a spiritual follower of the Lord. Abraham is called the father of many nations because everyone who believes in God's plan of salvation, everyone who desires to be a friend of God, is following the example of Abraham. We see that all over the New Testament, Romans chapter 4 in particular. So that's number one. A spiritual leader must first himself be a follower of God. Secondly, a spiritual leader must lead his family to worship God. Look at verses 4 and 5. We see that Abraham took the initiative to give to the Lord. And so the Lord comes to visit him, And he says in verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. And so as the Lord came to Abraham, oh, come on in. Here's some water to wash your feet. Oh, please stay a little bit longer. And he invited him in, he welcomed him in, and he was taking of his time and he was taking of his initiative to give to the Lord. Not only that, but Abraham also led his wife to give of herself to the Lord. Verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. I mean, Abraham said, I want to welcome the Lord in. I want to give to him. I want to sacrifice for him. But Sarah, I need your help in this. And so can you take some flour and can you make these either barley or wheat cakes so that we can present them to this wonderful visitor that we have today? And so he incorporated his wife into this. Dads, you love to worship God. One of the hardest things to do as a dad, as a husband, is to be a leader in worship. To say, you know, to your wife, hey, come with me. Hey, this is something important I want to do. Let's give a little bit more to the Lord. Let's draw near to him. You know, hey, kids, we're going to church today. But dad, my favorite cartoon, listen, we're going to church today. We're going to worship the Lord and to be a leader, to take the initiative and then to lead your family. But here's the point. This family gave sacrificially to the Lord. As they were giving of their time and they were giving of their labor, there was also a very real sacrifice that was made here. In verse 8, it tells us that Sarah made ready 3 measures of fine meal. By the way, how many of you ladies love to bake? Okay, I'm going to ask a follow-up question. How many of you ladies have ever baked using a recipe that required 20 quarts of flour? All right, some of you have. You've probably baked for like a group, a camp, or perhaps an army. All right. So that's exactly, so these 3 measures of fine meal were the equivalent to 20 quarts of flour. And it was a lot of bread that they were making, probably even more than enough for these visitors. In verse 7, it says, Abraham ran to the herd and he took a tender and a good calf. This was a prized animal for a precious occasion. And he gave it to a young man and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter or cheese curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared. And he set it before them and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And so Abraham pulled out all the stops to make a delicious, costly meal for the Lord and for these angelic guests that were with him. It took labor, it took work, it took cost. I mean, all of these things were a sacrifice. And dads, this was Abraham leading the charge on this. And I would submit to you that as we want to lead our families near to the Lord, we need to show them from our example what it means to sacrifice. If we're asking our kids and our wife to give up some time that they find precious or to give up some resources that they value, and yet we're sitting back and we're only doing what's comfortable for us, listen, step out of your comfort zone. Give to the Lord. Give of your time. Give of your effort. You know, offer things to him that do cost you something. This has been a theme that we've been looking at in the topic of worship. So a spiritual leader must lead his family to worship God. And then we see thirdly that a spiritual leader must lead his family to be secure in God's will. And in these next verses, we're going to see what 1 Peter was talking about. And it's a little bit of a difficult understanding, but we're going to do our best with this. Look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And so they're eating their meal and they look up and they say, Where's Sarah? Where's your wife? So he said, here in the tent. The tent was behind him. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And the text tells us something important. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old. What do you think? Do you think they really mean old? then it says, well advanced in age. And then it says, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. The scripture wants us to be very clear that this was a biological impossibility. Sarah at this time was either 89 or 90, one of the two. Yeah, I mean, we're like, every once in a while we're like, oh, well, that happened in Bible times. That stuff was happening all the time. No, this kind of stuff wasn't happening all the time. This was impossible. Sarah recognized that. And then in verse 12, it says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. I mean, think about hearing impossible news, ridiculous news, something that's beyond something that you could even hope for. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord? Speaking of Abraham, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. This whole topic right here, we enter into this passage and we say, oh, isn't that interesting? But this whole topic right here was a very difficult, very painful topic for Abraham and Sarah. God had promised Abraham descendants, going back to as he was first obeying God's voice and following God's plan for his life, God had promised him descendants that would be as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. And yet, it hadn't happened. And Abraham and Sarah had begun to doubt, and they had begun to take matters into their own hands. If you understand and remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael, that happened before Genesis 18. So there was doubt, there was disappointment, there was discouragement, taking matters into their own hands, and now it was even becoming a very, very difficult situation. My guess is that tears had been shed many nights over this very topic. Now the Lord comes and he says, it's time. Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah and Abraham look at themselves and this is impossible. Lord, you've waited too long. And Sarah doesn't even want to believe the Lord. And she laughs in her heart and God calls her out on that. And then she's afraid. And this is confusing to say the least about this time. But it is in the midst of this confusing, difficult situation culminating in this conversation that was beyond belief. It was in the midst of this situation that Sarah calls Abraham, my Lord. And by the way, she does not do this in any kind of chauvinistic, he's the master and I'm the slave, he's better than me and I'm worse than him kind of way. She calls him Lord. And it seems a little bit like a throwaway phrase or perhaps sarcasm, but the New Testament gives us, I believe, the proper perspective. Keep your finger in Genesis 18 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If we didn't have 1 Peter chapter 3, I don't think we would ever grasp the significance of the brief description of Abraham being Sarah's Lord in the small L sense. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 3, verse 5, it says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So keep your finger here, and I'm going to be looking at a couple aspects of this, but here's the point. Abraham believed God for the impossible. In the context of Genesis 18 that we were just looking at, there is a clear contrast between Abraham's faith in the promise of God and Sarah's disbelief. But 1 Peter makes it clear that Sarah, listen to this, trusted God by following her husband. Sarah was struggling to believe what had been revealed to them about God's will. It was a big deal. There was a lot to think about, and she was confused. She was fearful. But in all of that, there was one aspect that was incredibly simple. One aspect that was incredibly simple. My husband is the person that God has given to be the head of this home. And I'm going to follow him. I'm going to call him my Lord. And that just recognizes that I recognize his spiritual leadership. Abraham was the leader that God had put there. Because she trusted God in that, she was committed to following Abraham's leadership. Look back at 1 Peter 3, and I want to show you that this is not about Sarah trusting Abraham, but rather this is about Sarah trusting God and following Abraham as God's appointed head of that home. It says, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. I've heard it put like this: wives, do you trust God to lead your husband to lead you? Do you trust God to lead your husband to lead you? I'm going to say something incredibly shocking, and everyone's going to say, no, whoa, we can't believe it. In my marriage, in our home, there have been a couple occasions when I made a decision that Rebecca did not fully agree with. You're like, a few occasions, I'm guessing that happens quite often, yeah, including this illustration. And it's interesting because Rebecca has talked to me about that. And one of the things that she has told me that has been a tremendous encouragement to her and a tremendous source of security in her life is that when it comes right down to it, it's one thing if I'm like, honey, I think we need some extra money to pay the bills. I've seen that our local bank is not very well guarded. Why don't you put on a ski mask? I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. But in the realm of what's inside of God's will and revealed in the Word of God, there are some times where there are just decisions to be made that have to impact the family and in the future and whatever it might be. And in those moments, as we're struggling together and we talk about it and we pray about it and we're not quite on the same page and I make a decision, I say, I believe this is what we need to do. For her, that moment is very clear. As she trusts God by submitting to my authority, that's her responsibility. And that places her in a place where when she looks at her life, she can say, am I doing what's right before the Lord? And she can answer, absolutely I am. It gives her a point of decision that gives her 100% certainty that she is in God's will. And I want to follow that up by saying, this is impossible for a wife to see her husband's headship this way, or for children to view their father as this kind of spiritual leader and to submit to their authority. It's impossible to do that without first being holy and being committed to trust God. Everything about 1 Peter chapter 3 is dealing with holy women. It's dealing with women that trust God. It's dealing with women who as they do that, they do good and they are not afraid with any terror. There is a spiritual strength in a family member who looks at the headship of this dad and this husband and says, I'm going to follow the leader that God has given to this family. And it takes a commitment. I would actually say this. I've never met any godly woman who did not openly confess that one of their greatest desires for their husband is that he would be the spiritual leader. They want a godly man to lead in their home, to be that source of security that God has provided in the home. And by the way, men, we need to be very, very careful that we don't abuse this. This does not give us the right to be capricious. That does not give us the right to be random with our decision making. I mean, the most insecure thing for a wife or a mother or children is like every month I've got this brand new life-changing, altering thing that's on the horizon. I'm going to pursue this. No, I'm going to quit my job. No, I'm going to, and it's like, whew, don't give your families whiplash. Help them to know that as they're following your leadership, that you've been spending time with God, and this is a careful, wise, reasoned, biblical decision that's following the leadership that God has put in your life. All of us are under authority. And so, spiritual leaders must lead his family to be secure in God's will. And then we see next that a spiritual leader must lead his family because of the calling of God. In verse 16, we finally come to the reason, or one of the primary reasons that the Lord has visited Abraham. In verse 16, it says, "Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.'" And then the Lord says this, "For I have known him." The Hebrew construction right there, to know him, is a personal knowledge of election and relationship. God has a plan for Abraham that not only encompasses the present, but also encompasses the future. God has a plan for something specific in Abraham's life. What is it? "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And so as the Lord is finally coming to the point where he is dealing with the reason for this visit, because he is about ready to go down and pronounce judgment on Sodom. By the way, you know who was living in Sodom? Abraham's nephew, Lot, and Lot's family. And so God is having this conversation out loud. It's basically a conversation with himself in front of the angels, in front of Abraham. And the comment that he makes is that he has chosen, he has called Abraham to be this kind of godly husband and this kind of father that will command his children and his household after him so that they'll follow the Lord, so that they'll keep justice and judgment and have the godly character that God has mandated as he's unfolded his will to them. God's purpose in my salvation and God's purpose in your salvation is not just salvation. There's more to it than that. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I have been called to be saved. I have trusted in Christ as my personal Savior, but God's plan for me and God's purpose for me goes beyond that. He desires and he has purposed that I will be holy and without blame before him in love. And God's plan for Abraham wasn't just consecration, it was a consecrated family. There was an aspect of what God was doing in Abraham that said, "Abraham, I want you to be holy, I want you to be righteous, I want you to walk with me, but you know what else I want you to do? I want you to be a godly father, and I want you to be a godly husband, and I want you to pass on godly character to the next generation. Because Abraham, I have a multi-generational plan for you." And today, husbands and fathers, I hope you know this, that God's plan for your consecration is spiritual leadership in your family. That's God's plan for you. If you're going to be holy and love God, that is part of it. And God makes this plan very clear in Scripture. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." Ephesians 6, 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God is the one who establishes the order in the home, and he calls the husband and the father to be the head of the home." And in our culture today, even in our Christian culture today, I've heard it before where people will say, "Well, you know, as the head of the home, I actually see my wife as being more capable as a leader. So I'm going to give her the responsibility of leading our home." Do you realize, men, that you do not have that authority? Because God is the one that tells you what this needs to look like. You need to be the head of your home. You need to be the spiritual leader. Have you ever heard a Bible teacher or an author instruct wives to let their husbands lead? Do you know the Bible never tells wives to let their husbands lead? Bible never tells kids to let their dads be in charge? Because God is the one who lets the husband and the father lead. The responsibility of the family members is to follow that leadership. And by the way, for anyone to let anyone else do something kind of indicates that the person who's doing the letting is the one that is in control of the situation. So let's stop letting husbands do spiritual leadership. Let's start submitting to God. And husbands, you step up and be the spiritual leaders that God has called you to be. Be right with God, love the Lord, have a heart for Him and a heart for His calling in your life. And then we see finally that a spiritual leader must lead his family in dependence upon God. This is not something you can do in your own strength. This is not something that you can figure out on your own. You need God's word to instruct you, and the Bible puts husbands and fathers in their place, and it tells us where our leadership begins and ends and how we are not to be leaders. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. We're not to, in some sense, be the dictator of our home in any kind of a cruel or capricious way. We're to be a godly leader that follows the example of Christ's leadership in the church. Christ always does what's best for the church. He died for the church. He sacrificed for the church. He loves the church. And that's how husbands are to love their wives and to love their children. It's supposed to be a Christ-like spiritual leadership, but it has to be done in dependence upon God. Look at verse 20. The Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. So now it's just God and Abraham. In verse 23, it says, "And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" And so Abraham takes this opportunity to approach the Lord and to beseech him. By the way, what is Abraham doing right here? Prayer. He's praying. Well, but no, he's actually talking to God. What do you think prayer is? Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is this real person right here talking to my real Heavenly Father who hears me and loves me and will answer me according to His will. That's prayer. And so Abraham is praying, talking to God. There's no difference. Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you." And he appeals to the very heart of God and the very character of God. "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And we're going to stop right there, but this prayer session continues and continues and continues, and God actually spares Lot and gives an opportunity of being spared to Lot's entire family because of Abraham's prayer. And so, men, I would just encourage you to lead your family in dependence upon God. How do you do that? By praying for your family. Pray for your children every single day. Pray for your wife every single day. Am I asking too much? Is that like, "Oh, whoa, I've got four kids. I don't know if I..." Yeah. Pray for them every day. Be dependent upon the Lord for their spiritual well-being. And I mean, one of the things that I've been convinced of as a husband and a father is that although I am called to be a spiritual leader, I have no ultimate control over the heart of anyone in my family. God is the one who holds their heart in His hand. And if I'm going to touch their heart, not only do I have to walk with God and lead in a spiritual fashion, but I've got to go to God. And I've got to beg God for the hearts of my children. I see some hardness of heart, and I go to the Lord with that. I see an opportunity that I would love for one of my children to step up and accomplish. I go to the Lord with that. I'm praying for them in a constant and continual way. A great example of this in the Bible is Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says that Job would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of his children. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Pray for your family members. Pray for their purity. Pray for their spiritual protection in their life. Pray for God's wisdom upon them. Pray that God will draw their hearts closer to the Savior. Pray that they will be faithful in following the Lord, and then give them the example of that as a spiritual leader. God has called us as men, as husbands, as fathers, to be spiritual leaders. But the call comes with requirements. Spiritual leader must lead his family as a follower of God, must lead his family to worship God, must lead his family to be secure in God's will, must lead his family because of the calling of God in his life, and must lead his family in total dependence upon God. Right now, I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes, and I just want to ask one question as we conclude this morning. This is the question for everyone. It's a question I don't like to go a service like this without asking. If you're in here today and you need to be saved, you need your sins to be washed away permanently, to be permanently a part of God's family, God is working in your heart this morning about salvation. Would you raise their hand? Is there anyone like that? God is working in you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I would invite you to, before you leave today, I would love to speak with you. There's others that you could probably find that would love to speak with you, but don't let it go. Don't delay. The people in your life need you to know the Lord so that you can lead them, so that you can lead them to the Lord. Father, I pray today that you would work in the example of Abraham, the Word of God, as we see these truths unfolded for us in a very, very real-to-life way, a way that we can identify with, the same struggles and the same fears and the same just getting over ourselves and being obedient to you is present for us today as it was for Abraham and as it was for Sarah. And I pray that you would just use this example to encourage us, that you would use this example to build up the homes in this church, to put them in the right biblical order so that your blessings can be upon them. I pray that you would work in every heart, and may we individually be submissive to you and follow you. And from these individual decisions in the hearts across this room this morning, that you would impact families, that you would impact this church, that you would impact this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the ripple effects would even go out beyond this place. Lord, we trust you for that. We commit this to you. Thank you for our dads. May you give them grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.